God prepares the world for His Son. That is the topic for today. God prepares the world for His own Son. In Galatians 4:4-5 we read, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." The full rights of sons. Friends, our God is a God of preparation. Our God is a God of infinite love. Before this world was made, God knew that mankind would go astray. And so He prepared an emergency plan, the plan of salvation through His own Son, Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed the theme of preparation for Christ's first coming 2,000 years ago in the Bible? It begins centuries before the birth of Christ. Way back in Isaiah, written about 700 years before the birth of Christ, we have a tremendous promise. Yes, God the Father gave us His most precious possession, His only unique Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from eternal death, to give us a chance to live forever. In 1 John 4:9 we read, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world, that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And oh, how He loves His own Son. He loves Him with the same intensity as any one of us fathers love our own sons. Imagine the preparations you and I would make if we sent our son to a faraway country to carry out a dangerous mission. Yes, God the Father made careful plans and preparations for His Son. And so in Isaiah 40 verse 3, we read the following. "In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord." That's God the Father speaking. "In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." Here's a note of preparation, sounded 700 years before the birth of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? "Prepare for my son," He says. "Make a straight path for him." And then He goes on. "Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, and the rough way smooth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed." What's God the Father saying? Build a highway through the desert of your nature. God gave mankind in these words four distinct instructions to make preparations. Number one, every valley shall be filled in. What does that mean? Low and base thoughts must be given up. Doubts and despair must be removed. Self-seeking and carnal delights must be forsaken. Across these deep valleys, a glorious highway must be built. Secondly, every mountain and hill shall be leveled down. What does that mean? Proud self-sufficiency, boastful self-righteousness must be leveled to make a highway for the King of Kings. God cannot have fellowship with haughty, high-minded sinners. The Lord is drawn to the lowly. He visits those of a repentant, softened, conscience-smitten heart. While those who are puffed up and bloated with pride, they are an abomination to God. Thirdly, He says, the crooked road shall become straight. That means the wavering heart must make a firm decision for God, and his life must be marked by holiness. Double-minded men are strangers to the God of truth. Fourthly, the rough ways smooth. That means stumbling blocks of sin must be removed. Thorns and briars of rebellion must be uprooted. This great visitor to our planet must not find miry ways and stony places when he comes to honor the human race with his personal presence. And by his grace, God is willing to build a highway in our hearts so that Jesus can make a triumphal entry. Then in Haggai 2, 6 and 7, we see again how God prepares for His Son. We read, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty." In Malachi 3:1, "See, I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire. He will come, says the Lord Almighty." And of course, this is a obvious reference to John the Baptist. Then we read in Hosea 6:3 of the coming of Christ. "His going forth is prepared and certain as the dawn, and he will come to us as the rain, as the latter rain that waters the earth." And yet, friends, after all these prophecies, centuries went by, and Christ had not come. Hundreds of years had passed, and the prophecies had not been fulfilled. But then we read in Galatians 4:4, "When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." Oh, the preparations, the timing of God. But even when Christ came, there were those last minute preparations that needed to be made. And so we find the priest Zechariah saying to the infant son John, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation to the forgiveness of their sins." Or take the aged Simeon. As he held Christ's child in his arms, he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the author of the book of Hebrews places these words in the mouth of Jesus as he came into the world. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offering and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God." All this were preparations for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at some of the ways in which God prepared for that great event, the coming of his Son. How he prepared the world. Number one, the world was under one government. The shaking of the nations had overthrown the power of Persia, Greece, Syria, and Egypt, and now brought the entire world under the power and authority of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is noted for several things. Among them was, A, their system of law. The Romans developed a system of laws that helped to govern the people and to assure peace and prosperity. These laws were very rigid and very demanding. But the people of the world, living under the Roman Empire, began to understand the demands of the law. They began to see how inflexible laws could be and how they were enforced by the government. To that kind of people, living under law, the Lord Jesus came, made of a woman, made under law, that he might free those who lived under the law and let them become the sons of God. For Jesus came into the world submitting himself to the law of God, fulfilling that law in every possible way in his own life, meeting every demand of a holy God, so that we might be free and might become the sons of God. B. Another great contribution of the Roman Empire was a common language. For now either Greek or Latin were spoken throughout the entire world. Whereas a few centuries before the people of one part of the world could not communicate with those of another part, now, through either Greek or Latin, the entire world was able to communicate to each other. The Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament had been translated into the common, everyday Greek language of the people. And this had been done about the year 250 B.C. And this new translation was called the Septuagint. And now it made available in large numbers the Old Testament scriptures in the language of the people. Now in a world that could communicate, now in a world united with common language, the Word came into the world. So John begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In a world united by common language, one who called himself the truth now came into the world, and that truth was communicated to the Roman Empire. C. Another contribution to the Roman Empire was the great system of roads constructed to connect the entire empire. Claudius built the first road in 312 BC called the famous Appian Way. And that was just the beginning of a great network of all kind of roads that brought together the Roman Empire. And into that world, the one who called himself the Way came. And he commanded his disciples, "Go in all the world and preach the gospel." And over the very roads that had been built by the Roman Empire, the liberating gospel of Jesus Christ went to the ends of the earth. Under the Roman Empire, for the first time since the flood, the whole world was united under one government. For all of the strands of Babylon, the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks had now filtered into one government. And the whole world was under the government of Rome. And it was at that precise time in human history that the one of whom it is written in Isaiah 9:6, "The government shall be on his shoulder," came into the world. For the ultimate government was not to be with the Roman Empire. The ultimate government was to rest on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. In the prophecy of Daniel 2, there is an extremely interesting passage that deals with this truth. In Daniel 2:31, Daniel is interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. As you remember, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonian Empire. "You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the earth." Now, by carefully reading other portions of Daniel, we understand that the statue stood for four great world empires. The head of gold was Babylon. The chest and arms stood for the empires of the Medes and Persians. The stomach and thighs for the empire of Greece and Alexander the Great. And the legs and feet, the Roman Empire. And in verse 44 we read, "And in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. Luke 1:33 says, His kingdom will never end. Daniel 7:14, speaking again of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All people and nations and men of every language worshipped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. But the rock struck first at the Roman Empire. Do you see how God had prepared for the coming of Christ into the world? Then, the second way in which God prepared for the coming of His Son is that the world was at peace. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, prevailed throughout the world. There was in Rome a huge, beautiful temple dedicated to the god Janus, the god of doors, or the god of beginnings. And it was a custom in Rome that when the Roman armies went out to war, they would march through the open doors of the temple of Janus. And the doors of the temple would remain open so long as the armies were in the field. The doors of the temple were only closed during times of peace. And during the whole Roman Empire, there were only two short periods when the doors of the temple of Janus were closed. And it was during one of those times that the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, came into the world. Yes, God had beautifully prepared for the coming of His Son. The third way God had prepared was that Israel was now ready for His coming. Isaiah had prophesied 700 years before that Christ would come as a shoot out of the dry, parched ground. And now Israel, tragically, had become that dry ground. In Isaiah 11:1, we read the prophecy of the prophecy made that the shoot will come forth from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Now at the time that Christ was born, that great tree that represented the kingdom of David and of Solomon, that tree had been cut down, and only what appeared to be a dead stump was left. But out of that stump came a little shoot that was to grow to be the fruitful branch of David. In the writings of Amos, another prophecy was given concerning the kingdom of David. Amos 9:11. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be. Here the figure of speech is changed, but the same basic truth is presented. The tent of David, in which the kingdom used to live, was now fallen and torn and broken. But the day would come when God would raise that tent up again. In Acts 15, this is related to the coming of Christ into the world. For James says in Acts 15:15, the words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. The scepter seemingly had departed from Judah, but then Shiloh came and took the scepter and made it his very own. The glory of Solomon had faded into oblivion. When one came who said, I am greater than Solomon. There was on the part of many Jewish people a deep longing for the coming of the Messiah. And the promise of Malachi 400 years before had been, Suddenly, the Lord God whom you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire, He will come. And then, when we turn to the second chapter of Luke, we find the fulfillment of that in Luke 2:25. There we read concerning Simeon, that he was a righteous and devout man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In verse 38 we read concerning Anna, and she spoke about the child to all those who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Israel was ready, Christ came into the world. The fourth way God prepared the coming of His Son into the world was this. There was a universal longing throughout the whole world for a teacher, for a Savior, who could help. And it was then that the desire of all nations, the desire of ages, came into the world. Fifthly, the fifth way that God prepared was that there had been silence for 400 years. And during those 400 years, the Jewish people had gone through some very difficult times. One of the most difficult was when Antiochus Epiphanes, the ruler of Syria, had come down and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, had laid waste its temple. And then, just to add insult to injury, he had offered the swine as a sacrifice on the Jews' holy altar. This had desecrated the altar, and the Jews did not know how to purify it. We read this in the Apocrypha, in 1 Maccabees 4:44 to 46. They took it down, carefully stored those stones, waiting for the day when a prophet would come who could tell them what to do. But there was no prophet in the land. God was silent, and oh, how they longed to hear His voice. How they longed for those days when God had spoken to them, when God had revealed His will, when God had given His guidance. How they longed for God to speak again. How they longed for God to send a prophet to their land. And in the light of that, can you understand the depths of the meaning that is found in Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 3? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken again through His Son. God had prepared the world through an awesome silence, so that they might listen when He spoke through His Son. And as our Lord Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, once again the voice thundered from heaven, "This is My beloved Son. Listen to what He says." God had prepared for the coming of His Son. Then, finally, number 6, God had prepared for the arrival of His Son through the events that took Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Have you ever thought how unlikely it was that Mary and Joseph would ever go to Bethlehem when Jesus was born? Their home was in Nazareth, not in Bethlehem, about 80 miles to the north. And the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem was over rugged mountains. It was a difficult and dangerous trip, a trip that a pregnant woman would not take on donkey back in the midst of a chill winter. And yet Mary and Joseph took that unlikely trip and were in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. How did this all happen? How did it come to pass? Luke tells us in chapter 2 of his gospel, "In those days Caesar Augustus, emperor of Rome, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." This was the first census that took place while Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to the firstborn, a son. Yes, God used the emperor of Rome to fulfill the ancient prophecy of Micah that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. God prepared every detail for His Son's birth. Our God is a God of preparation. So Simeon said, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." And the psalmist said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies." In Revelation 12:6, we read that there is a place prepared by God where Christians will be taken care of in times of persecution. The author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11:16, "God has prepared for us a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And our Lord Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has the mind conceived the things which God has prepared for them who love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Holy Spirit. "Then shall the king say to those who are on his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Yes, our God is a God of preparation. And in all of these preparations, we rejoice. Yet we must not ignore one other preparation that God is making. For in Psalm 9:7, God declares, "I have prepared my throne for judgment." He's preparing another coming. And in the light of that fact, we do well to prepare also. May we, like Ezra, prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord and do it. May we heed the admonition of Amos, "Prepare to meet thy God." And again, the Lord has made very detailed preparations. He has sent a whole movement into the world. He has prepared a whole movement to prepare for the coming of his Son. Before we read in Malachi 4, 5, and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." We are again standing before another coming of Christ. And God has made detailed preparations. He has called a whole movement into being that is preparing the way for his Son. Come to me to Revelation 14. There we read of three angels. "Then I saw another angel flying in mid-air, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water.' And the second angel followed and said, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adultery.' A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." And what is this tremendous movement that we have just read about? Let me give you the identification signs of this movement that is right now preparing the whole world for the second coming of Christ. It exists in the seventh church time period. The first time period was Ephesus. The second, Smyrna. The third, Pergamos. The fourth, Thyatira. The fifth, Sardis. The sixth, Philadelphia. And in 1844, Laodicea. The seventh and last church stood ready to prepare the world for the coming of Christ. This beautiful church inherited the gospel from the previous six churches. You find it in Revelation 3. It proclaims the three angels' messages that I just read in Revelation 14:6-12, which contains the everlasting gospel, which tells that the hour of judgment has come, which admonishes us to worship Him that made heaven and earth, our Creator, and which gives an indication that the Sabbath, the seventh day, commemorates the creation of the world by Jesus Christ. That message tells us that Babylon is fallen, that many, many Christian denominations have fallen away from Christ and His truth. It warns us not to worship the beast, his image, not to receive his mark, otherwise the wrath of God will be on us. Next, this last church teaches all Ten Commandments. And its members have the very faith of Christ, Revelation 14:12. This church will restore the fourth commandment of the law to its rightful place, Isaiah 58:12-14. This Sabbath day is an outward seal. The inward seal is the very faith of Jesus. This group, called Laodicea, is a minority which is persecuted. Luke 12:32, there the Lord calls it a small flock. It's a worldwide movement, preaching the gospel to all nations. Matthew 24:14. And these three angels' messages began being proclaimed at the same time as judgment began in heaven. Revelation 14:7. Laodicea proclaims the righteousness of Christ as the only basis for salvation. And that consists of the imputed and imparted righteousness of Christ. Revelation 3:18. Buy from me white raiment. This church proclaims the appearance of the false Christ, Satan, which you find in 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, and the appearance of the real Christ, described in Revelation 14:14-16. This church possesses the spirit of prophecy. The Lord has given us the spirit of prophecy as a guide, as a light in the darkest hour of world history, so that people of God will not lose their way. Revelation 12:17 and 19:10. This church will gather all Old Testament and New Testament doctrines, even lost ones, beautiful gems of truth that have been lost in the dark ages, and illuminates the world for the last time. Such teachings are the Sabbath, the state of the dead, health reform, prophetic interpretation, and investigative judgment. This church calls Christians from all denominations to come out from Babylon, Revelation 18:2-4, because before the return of Christ there will be only two cities standing in opposition to one another as a symbol of the great controversy between Christ and Satan, Laodicea and Babylon. And you are free to read about the terrible fate of Babylon in Revelation 14:8 and its fall in Revelation 18:2-8. You can also read the inward crisis of Laodicea being shaken in Revelation 3:15-20, the spiritual renewal and sealing of Laodicea in Revelation 7:1-17. The terrible struggle of Laodicea with Babylon in the end time, Revelation 13:1-17, and the victory of Laodicea over Babylon in Revelation 15:2-3. finally, this last church, this beautiful last church, will be sifted. Genuine Adventists remain inside the church. False Adventists are sifted out. And their place is taken by a much larger group from other churches and other religions. This is the last exit from mankind to fulfill the promise in John 10:16, where the Lord said, I have other sheep, and they I must call them also, so that there will be one fold, one shepherd, before his return. So that Laodicea will serve as a frame or a fold for all genuine believers. And if you are now a part of this church, do not leave. We are in the midst of the shaking. It started about a year ago. Do not leave. All the truth that you have received are scriptural. Hold fast. Because this last reformation is not the same as the reformation in the 15th century. There, the genuine ones had to come out of the main body and form the Protestant churches. This last shaking, this last reformation is different. The genuine ones remain in Laodicea, while the false ones will leave. So I plead with you, study the scripture as you have never studied before, and rush to this great special gift of God, the Spirit of Prophecy, which shows us how to prepare for his coming in glory. Now turn with me to Isaiah 61:5. Isaiah 61:5. Arise from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new life. Shine. Be radiant with the glory of the Lord. For your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and dense darkness all people, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen on you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about you, and see, they all gather themselves together, they come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be carried and nursed in the arms. Then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and tremble with joy and be enlarged, because the abundant wealth of the sea shall be turned to you. Unto you shall the nations come with their treasures. Yes, God has made preparation through Laodicea that all genuine believers will come out of their churches and religions and form one body in Laodicea. Are you a member? Are you a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which is Laodicea? Yes, we have a God of preparation. He prepared for the coming of his Son the first time, 2,000 years ago. And he has prepared the coming of his Son today, now, in our generation. I think it's happening now. Are you ready? Again, I say with Amos, prepare to meet your God. Let us pray. O God, God of history, history which is truly his story, God of time, God of eternity, God of events, God of kings and generals, and God of emperors, and God of the common people, thank you. Thank you for preparing the world for the coming of Christ. Thank you that in your perfect timing, you send forth your Son. Oh God, we sense that you're preparing for another coming, and we want to be ready. Oh God, move within our hearts. Help us to prepare that we may be ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in our generation. In His wonderful name we pray. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.